Well, it's Pentecost Sunday, or Whit Sunday today, and we're considering the work of the Holy Spirit, and indeed, there's some very simple things really to understand. There's much today talked about, we were talking about earlier this morning, of the false views that are put out about what the Holy Spirit does, who he is and what he does. And there's a very good little book which we've got here, The Charismatic Phenomenon. It's, I remember once I sent somebody this morning, I showed the book to someone and they were so angry with it because of what of its plain teaching about the truth about the work of the Holy Spirit and exposing the many lies and false things which are foisted onto it's difficult to say. Christians are often gullible and they want the best. They want the most, you see, that God can give them. I remember a friend once saying about holiness, if you are told to come forward at a meeting and someone will pray for you and you'll be made more holy and more free from sin and more zealous from the Lord, everyone would want to do this sort of thing. But of course, man has got no such power. There's nothing that a minister has. We have to proclaim the word of God, and we rely on the work of the Holy Spirit so much more than these so-called Pentecostals, because we rely on the Holy Spirit to work purely by words. But of course, it's not the word of God comes to people, the gospel comes to people, not just in word, but in power and in the Holy Ghost. That's how it came to me. That's how I was converted. I saw no miracle. I saw no proof. I didn't demand that all my questions were answered about why did God say this? Why did God do that? The way people arrogantly talk nowadays. But God came to me. I realized what it was by the Holy Spirit convincing me of the truth of the scriptures, that Jesus Christ really is who he is. He's done what he says he's done. And if you trust in him, forgiveness of your sins, you trust in him, repentingly, hating your own sin, of course, all this, these things are joined together, repentance and faith, and you put your whole trust in him, that his work is finished, you have eternal life. Now, you can explain this to people until you go blue in the face, literally, or various other colours you might turn, and they just be absolutely blank. They have not a clue what you're talking about. And you can take someone to go and hear the finest preacher that's ever preached in the country. I could name you several preachers. I'd say take your unbelieving friends to hear half a dozen most excellent. You can have a man, a very wonderful preacher, who absolutely gives the truth of God. Been preaching for 50 years. There are several of these men around. I say go and take your friend and listen to his preaching. You think he must be converted if he hears this. I remember when I first heard the gospel, I thought I must take my friends to hear. How can they not be converted? How will they not become Christians when they hear this? But the Holy Spirit works as he chooses, as the wind blows, that man being born again, it's like the wind. Jesus described it in John chapter 3. And so it's God's work. It's all God's glory, you see, the conversion. It's not the cleverness of the preacher. It's not the will of the man that's changed his mind to become a Christian. It's the power of God. And if we start to give credit to anybody else, then woe to us and woe to our church. Now, that's some kind of an introduction, I suppose. We were speaking this morning on the Holy Spirit being a great comfort. And this really was in contrast to this just very bizarre idea that people are suddenly indwelt by the Holy Spirit and they suddenly just change. Well, there's something of that in Christianity. But they overlook the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is glorifying Christ, as Jesus said that he would do. And so that's where the comfort comes, from knowing that you're secure in Christ. That's the greatest work of the Holy Ghost. Wonderful. He's called the Comforter in those chapters of John, chapters 14 to 16. And what a, wonderful comfort. We don't feel the Holy Spirit very often. But we can know this comfort. When we think about the good truth of Jesus Christ, we can know that we're His. That He's died for us. That He's coming again for us. That He's prepared a place for us. What endless comfort. I think we could say endless comfort. There's no one else that can comfort you. We prayed in our prayer book. The peace that the world cannot give. It literally cannot give that comfort. Sometimes you just don't know what to say to people. You just have to say, the answer is Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must think about Him. Remember all the things you can think about Him, who He is, and what He's done, basically, keep it simple, who he is and what He's done. And you are then, as you're believing and thinking on those things, you are indeed, as one who's in Christ, receiving the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It's not your own work, of course it's not, it's God's grace. Now, the point I have to make this evening is that this great comfort from the Holy Spirit is connected with, as we've been reading, power. Again, you see, this is something that's very much abused. People like power. People want power, whether they're politicians or, sadly, whether they're church people, pastors and ministers. They want power. They want power over people. But the power that's spoken of in the Bible is a self-denying power. It's the opposite, really, of power. It's the power to confess that you're a sinner and to have a trust solely in the Lord Jesus Christ, to put all your trust in Him. That's power. It's strange, isn't it? It's an upside down way of power. It's power to the powerless. It's blessed are the meek, the poor in spirit. There's the blessing then, those that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this power here then, it really means courage. And it's what we see in the turnaround in the lives of men, the disciples, such as Peter. Peter ran away, didn't he, at the cross. He denied the Lord. He was ashamed, of course. But after the resurrection, and particularly after Pentecost, Peter's like a new man. I'm reminded of the case of, I think it was David Morgan, in one of the Welsh revivals of Christianity, much like a mini version of Pentecost, if you like. But the Pentecost is unique and once. But there have been in the history of the church great revivals where suddenly there's a much greater life in the church, a much more great sense of heaven and of the Lord Jesus and his glory and His wonder and His beauty. And the church is filled with great happiness. We pray we'd be like that all the time, and that it may not be just a passing thing. But in one of the Welsh revivals, this man David Morgan, he was just a normal preacher, wasn't much of a preacher like any one of us. And then one day he woke up and he said he was like a lion. He changed from being David Morgan to being a lion, and there was this fantastic preaching. And of course he'd say, well, it was the Holy Spirit, it wasn't him. He hadn't suddenly improved himself and turned himself into a lion, but he preached like a lion. And there was a great work done, many converted, much joy, many tears, of course, of repentance, but people praising God. And he was like a new man. He had this great filling of the Holy Spirit. He was a Christian before, but then after some time it stopped. And he said he woke up again and he was no more a lion. He was David Morgan again, and back to his old self. But for a period, he had great power in his preaching, and many, many people were truly converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And such it was at Pentecost. There was a particular revival that happened, and a very important one, of course. The first real spreading of the gospel in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, most of them despised Him. I think there was about 120 who gathered afterwards, and it's not very many, is it? But on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached in one day, there were 3,000 converted, and I think that was just of the men So there would have been more. There would have been several thousand more than the 3,000. But so what was it that had changed? What had happened to the Apostle Peter? Well, it was the coming of the Holy Ghost. Now, let's just have a quick look at this sermon before we go on. Peter's sermon at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and from verse 14, there's the first few verses, there's been this amazing coming down of the Holy Ghost, the sound from heaven, like a rushing mighty wind, filled all the house. And then suddenly they seem to be outside, they're all filled with the Holy Ghost, they're speaking in strange languages, but everyone else understands them. It's not the type of thing you hear about since, not even in Corinthians, that everyone, they had to have an interpreter there. And of course now there's that we don't have this, but this was a miraculous sign to show that these apostles had this true message, which we now have in the scriptures, cloven tongues of fire appearing above their heads. Very strange scene indeed. But the people were amazed when they could hear in their own language. This is something completely unique. And so it was that then Peter explained and he gave a sermon. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you see, he had the comfort of the Holy Spirit, but he had the courage. He could stand up and he could preach. And it's noted in his preaching, he explains the prophecies of the Old Testament. Now was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Joel about God pouring out his spirit, and that it relates to Psalm 16 when he said that he would not leave his Holy One to see corruption. That means that there would be life after death, and it wasn't speaking of David, speaking of Christ, who's now, as Psalm 110, at the right hand of God. He's been raised up to the right hand of God. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. David there, not writing of himself, but writing of Christ. And so now, this is the explanation. The Christ has died, the Christ has risen, and now he's sending this Holy Spirit. And people are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They know God. And indeed, that was firstly those who already trusted. But now others, you see, are converted. Because in his preaching, he says, ye. He speaks to them personally. They don't like it when you preach. If you say you, or point, or you shouldn't point at people, it's a bit rude. But saying ye, you, we're talking to you, all the people here gathered. And he tells them, and then he says that by wicked hands have crucified and slain. See the connection? They are guilty. They're all guilty sinners. And see, how can we explain it? Why don't they just say, oh, go away, we don't want to know? But no, verse 37, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. So they are to be converted, basically, and simply. But what a sermon. And there were 3,000. It says in this chapter, fear came upon every soul. There were about 3,000 souls added. So that is Peter's preaching since then. And you see, it isn't only in Peter that there's this marked change of behaviour. What, amazing, but you wouldn't think Peter would have been like this, would you, when he denied Christ. Now he's facing, he's accusing them of being wicked and of crucifying Christ. And really, the glory in Christ, risen and now sending this Holy Spirit, showing this sign by this miraculous language speaking, that they really are people who God is acting in, you see, that God is vindicating, that these poor disciples and followers of Christ really are the people of God. and that Jesus really is the way, the truth, and the life. So they've got a challenge to the whole world now, and so we see similarly with Stephen. Stephen was only a deacon, but the amazing life of Stephen in chapter 6 of Acts. His verse 5, he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. You see, the same thing had happened to him. Verse 8, he was full of faith and power. Verse 10, the people were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Verse 15, and all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Then he asked what's going on, and he explains, he gives a sermon, and then at the end, again he accuses them. This is the courage. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Strong words, that is courage. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. I always think that's lovely, isn't it? That Jesus is standing. Usually he's described as sitting. He's standing for Stephen, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, which means they're throwing rocks at him to kill him, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said that this, he fell asleep. The same there, power in Stephen's life here. A person filled with the Holy Spirit, a person who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, has faith. He's just a sinner, the same as any of us. But God gave him this great a gift to preach. And with Peter, when Peter preached, 3,000 were converted. When Stephen preached, they stoned him to death. We may not know what reaction our preaching will get, but it certainly gets a reaction here. There was another Philip, a deacon by the name of Philip. It's another story again for him. He went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ, and the people gave heed, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And then in verse 26 to 36, the story, he goes to a eunuch from the queen of Ethiopia, and an angel sends him down there, and he speaks to this man. He sees that he's reading the prophet Isaiah, and he says to the man, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, how can I except some man should guide me? He desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. And then the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And they went their way, and the man believed and was baptized. So again, Philip, able to speak to a man, sent to this man and speaking to him, and the man is converted as he speaks of Jesus Christ. So we think, well, everyone we speak to of Jesus Christ, they, if they had this Holy Spirit in the same way, well, we do have the Holy Spirit, we're promised wonderful things here. And we see these things happening again in the life of Paul, Acts chapter 9, his conversion. He was kicking against the pricks. He was feeling these proddings from God and kicking against and resisting them, the prickings of his heart. And they, a man that was gone to help him, Ananias, and again says here that, that this was a man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints. How could he go to him? But he says, the Lord said unto him, go thy way. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. The Apostle Paul was truly converted. He was going to be shown that he would suffer himself for Jesus' sake. And after his conversion, you see, straight away he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. This is one who's persecuting the church. And the road to Damascus there, that great conversion. But all of us have to be converted one way or another. And we must receive the comfort of the Holy Spirit that all receive. We don't have the miraculous gifts, but we still must receive the Holy Spirit. And we must be given courage. Maybe we'll never be preachers like Peter or Stephen or Philip or Paul, but we must have courage as well as comfort to live for Christ. As it's not just to be a comfortable excuse. And we said before this morning that the Holy Spirit has always been present. But the command then, after they received the Holy Ghost, the command was the one that was given to them, already given to them. It's interesting that at the end of the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, Jesus tells them to go and teach and to go and preach, and he says, I am with you. And he seems to be especially with them then in the sending of the Holy Spirit, because this great commission doesn't happen straight away in terms of their ministry to go and preach to every nation. But it happens from this time of Pentecost, and it hasn't been taken away, you see, because that commission to go into the whole world and to preach the gospel to every creature, it can't be done by the apostles now, can it? It's impossible. Peter's not here, Philip's not here, Stephen's not here, Paul's not here. They can't preach to our friends who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are we to do? Well, God told Paul to tell Timothy, who he'd chosen and called, others as well, and to pass it on and to pass it on. And though the church has been through many ups and downs and has been assailed by heresies over the years, there are still, throughout the world, people preaching this same gospel. And how are people converted to Christ? How will anyone become a Christian? It's by this same Holy Spirit. Pentecost, you see, only happened once. But all are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can't do it ourselves. So what shall we do? Well, we read in John's Gospel that the Holy Spirit comes to glorify Christ. So in our hearts, where is the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe that when our thoughts are directed towards him, the Holy Spirit is present with us. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we think little of Christ. We attract the Holy Spirit when we think much of Christ. And of course we need to pray for one another, that one another will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Those, we may have this courage. We may have, well, the comfort. We want to pray for the comfort for one another, the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and the right discerning, as our collect prayer so clearly puts it, that we may have a clear, our theology may be good. You know, that's the work of the, that's a very important work of the Holy Spirit, that we understand Jesus Christ. The idea of bypassing our mind and just having a warm feeling, just God just giving us a warm feeling. This is a false form of Christianity that's very popular nowadays. People just wanting the warm feeling. Now I tell you, there are many warm feelings to be had if you think about Jesus Christ. It will warm your heart. Isn't it John Wesley, when he was converted, he said he had a strange warm, I think he did something like a strange warm feeling came over him. But it wasn't just out of the blue. It didn't come through doing anything strange or peculiar. It came through hearing Martin Luther's introduction explaining the epistles to the Galatians and the Romans. The gospel, it came through hearing the gospel, through turning to Jesus Christ. And so all that's to do with Jesus Christ, I was saying this morning, our connection between heaven. Jesus is in heaven. He says he'll be with us. Clearly it's by the Holy Spirit, by him sending the Holy Spirit. And it brings us to next week, to Trinity Sunday. It's that the three are together. They're not separated. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are together. We're brought from Christ to the Father, to know God as our Father. We're adopted by God. This is true, the work of the Spirit of adoption, to be God's children. And we're brethren with Christ, we're his friends. And yet he's in glory. He's to come again to judge, but he's not here. Jesus is not here, but he sends. He promised to send, and the Father sends also. The Holy Ghost, who is another comforter, someone like Jesus, but who's not Jesus. The Holy Ghost, the Holy, you can use Spirit or Ghost, both words are the same, has been sent. And he's evident in the life of anybody when they come to conversion. The spiritual life is the life that has the Holy Spirit, the life that is drawn to Jesus Christ, the life that puts its trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the spiritual person. There's great rejoicing. This true spirituality from heaven, God's great gift, that means that we have a message to preach. What have we got? Words, a frail preacher. But we've got the promise of God's blessing upon his word. And when the person trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, they come to the end of themselves. They say, yes, I crucified him. He died for my sins. I'm unworthy. The Lord Jesus Christ is righteous. He's conquered death. He's paid for the sins in his death. The wages of sin, not of his own. He had no sin. Spotless, pure, undefiled. For my sins. There's the place for my sins to go, in the death of Christ. What a saviour. What a glorious saviour. We're to turn, you see. And all this is the work of the Holy Spirit. We don't necessarily feel a lot of things all the time. But if we know these truths, we can be sure that in the valley of the shadow of death, we can fear no evil. We can testify that the Lord has been good to us. He's brought us through trials. Each Christian can give some account. We're not alone on our own. Sometimes a Christian may feel deserted by God. He may feel that he's grieved the Holy Spirit and God is distant from him. And we need to always be repenting of our sins, hating our sins. Hate our sins. Much the best way. Don't be going on and on to all your neighbours about all their sins, but at least hate your own sins more than you hate anything in the whole world. Hate your own sin and long to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Jesus said, he keeps all his sheep, and he sends this great comforter and this encourager, so we can be sure that all that are in Christ by the power of God will be kept unto the great day of the Lord. So we have a lot to be wonderful and joyful about. But I tell you, if you go down the road, If you go down the road of the Pentecostal claims, you forget all these things. I won't say that they all do. And I won't say that Pentecostals aren't Christians. But I say as soon as you start thinking about whether you've got a word from the Lord here, a prophecy there, a tongue or interpretation of a tongue, or if you go down this road, you really are trying to get things that are no longer functioning. And you put yourself under false spirits and under demons, and you'll be led astray so much. These things lead you away from Christ in the end. All the gifts in the New Testament were for the whole church, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and they vindicated the apostles. It's so important, you see, that we know that the whole of the New Testament is the Word of God. It really is what Jesus said it was to be. That these apostles hadn't just taken upon themselves to write out something about Jesus Christ. And as soon as you go down this expanding the Holy Spirit's special gifts and signs throughout the ages, you take away the value of the New Testament. It's a very dangerous thing to do. And you start seeing the Word of God in other places. And then you don't know, is the Bible complete? It's a very, very dangerous road to set out on. But to see these things as fulfilled in the Scriptures and the promises in Jesus Christ and the promise of the Spirit working specifically in this way to bring people to Jesus Christ, to bring them to holiness, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God. It is not a spirit for personal glorification and satisfaction and for boasting and for anything like that. It is God's special way of working. The three persons work together. It must not be taken up on its own. There is very much today that goes under the name of spiritual, that is dead in trespasses and sins. It's without spiritual life. It's a fake. There are lying wonders. It started with the Church of Rome. There were them earlier than that. Simon the Sorcerer and others in the New Testament condemned. And today the charismatic movement joins up with the Church of Rome. It has no discernment. It thinks they speak in tongues, we speak in tongues. We must both be filled with the Holy Spirit. But the Roman Catholic Church denies justification by faith. It condemns a man for having assurance of eternal life. And it's a false and lying church which has had lying wonders and miracles. What about these appearances of Mary at Lourdes and at Fatima and at Walsingham? Are they real? No, they're lying wonders. The claims that some blood has come out of a statue, and the charismatics are much in danger of falling into all the traps of Rome. And in fact, many of them end up becoming Roman Catholics or Greek Orthodox. Be wary of lying wonders, lying miracles. All the miracles, all the signs that Jesus did were recorded in the Scriptures. The end of the Gospel of John, chapter 20, it says that you may believe and may have life in his name. What do you want more than life in Christ? What do you need more than that? Nothing, is there? We're in him. He's our all-in-all, all-sufficient Saviour. We put our whole trust in him, and we thank him for sending the blessed Holy Spirit that we may believe and have life in his name. Amen.